The reading is taken from Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 1 to 14, and can be found on page 868 of the Church Bibles. The hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord, and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me to and fro among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" I said, "Sovereign Lord, you alone know." Then he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, 'Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord.' So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. Then he said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. Come, breath, from the four winds, and breathe into these slain, that they may live.' Then he said to me, 'Son of man, these bones are the people of Israel. They say, our bones are dried up, and our hope is gone. We are cut off. Therefore prophesy, and say to them, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. My people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from them. I will put my spirit in you and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done it, declares the Lord."
Good evening. I wonder how many times you've experienced in your lives a time of helplessness or hopelessness. You know, maybe you faced a problem, and in that moment it just seems intractable. There seems no way out. It's just a situation perhaps that's threatening to overwhelm you. Two people close to me are in this situation right now. The first is facing the breakdown of her marriage after 33 years, something she just did not see coming at all. It's threatening to rob her of her home. It's bringing her huge financial insecurity. It's unsettling her children and turning upside down the plans she had for the rest of her life. She needs security. She needs peace and she needs hope. But from where she stands, as far as her marriage is concerned, it seems hopeless. The second person lost her mother to cancer only 6 weeks ago, something she naturally found very traumatic as they were very close. And then just last week, she found out that she too had breast cancer. And she's overwhelmed by this right now, and she's afraid. She needs courage, and she needs hope. And we all have stories of times when we have an overriding sense of hopelessness. People experience illness, depression, unemployment, abuse, grief, conflict, and much more, and it can leave us feeling hopeless. We hear daily of the ongoing, seemingly never-ending conflicts in Iraq and Sudan and Syria and Palestine and elsewhere. And in recent weeks, our news, of course, has been dominated by tragic events at Westminster, at London Bridge, Grenfell Tower and Finsbury Park. And these are stories that seem to combine the worst impulses in humanity, but also the best. And if we allow ourselves to focus on the negative aspects of these situations for too long, it's tempting to believe that hope is fleeting, that despair and dead ends are inevitable. But if this is so, today's story gives us a different perspective, a different angle and a vision of hope. And it concerns Ezekiel's vision of a valley of dry bones. And it's the next in a series of sermons we're looking at that pick up on the role of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. And as before, we've kind of jumped right into the middle of the story, as it were. So some background information and scene setting is necessary. I mean, who was Ezekiel? When did he live? Who is this vision about? And what's been going on? Well, it's 597 BC. Ezekiel was born and raised in the southern kingdom of Judah, and he's about 25 years old at this time, and preparing to become a priest in God's temple when King Nebuchadnezzar from Babylon and the Babylonians attack the city of Jerusalem, and they carry the king, all the leaders of Judah and Ezekiel with them into exile in Babylon. 5 years later, when Ezekiel was 30, God called him to be a prophet. And 30 was the year when a priest could begin to minister. And if you have a look through the Old Testament, Joseph began to rule at 30. David became king at 30. And Jesus took up his ministry, of course, at 30. So Ezekiel spent the first few years of his ministry warning the Jewish people in exile in Babylon that Jerusalem would fall if they didn't stop their sinful ways. And at the same time, Jeremiah was giving the same message to the people who were still living in Jerusalem. But of course, the people did not listen. They continued to rebel. And so 10 years after that first invasion, in 587 BC, the Babylonians attacked Jerusalem again. And this time, the city was razed to the ground, the temple was destroyed, and a second wave of Judean leaders were deported. Now, about 130 years before this, the northern kingdom of Israel had similarly been routed. And the 10 northern tribes had been so widely scattered among the surrounding nations that they seemed all but lost as a people. And you might have heard them referred to as the lost tribes of Israel. So can you see what's happened here? God's chosen people have been forcibly evicted from the promised land. They've lost their capital city. They've lost their temple. And they've lost their king. This is a loss of identity on a huge scale, a crisis of faith for the nation as a whole. It's a time of helplessness, loneliness, failure, frustration, captivity, and punishment. And the bitterness of their captivity is reflected in the words of Psalm 137, made famous, of course, by Boney M. By the rivers of Babylon, when we remembered Zion, there on the poplars we hung our harps, for there our captors asked songs for us. Our tormentors demanded songs of joy. How can we sing songs of the Lord while in a foreign land? And in this passage, in verse 11, they say, our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off. I think I've dropped out there, have I? just sing as well. Okay. Yeah. In verse 11, they say, "Our bones have dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off." Their bones are dried up. They are without life. They are without hope. And they are at a dead end. It seems an impossible situation. And that's the background to this extraordinary vision that the Lord gives Ezekiel as he finds himself standing in the middle of a valley of dry bones. Such an image might seem strange to us. Perhaps the nearest we've come to it is that picture from Disney's Lion King of the elephant's graveyard. But it wouldn't have been so strange in those days. When there was a battle, it wasn't uncommon for an army to rob the bodies of the fallen soldiers of anything of value. And the bodies would be left in the valley to nature. They would be left to carrion, stripped by carrion, bleached by the sun, and surrendered to the elements. And notice that Ezekiel is standing in the middle of these bones. Because at the time, a body that was not properly buried would have been considered cursed by God. And as a priest, to touch a dead body would render him unclean. So this would have been a really disturbing image. John Goldingay, in his commentary on this passage, writes this: "It's regularly a prophet's job to disturb the comfortable and comfort the disturbed." And I love that. Prophets exist to disagree with their people. When his people thought they had a future, Ezekiel's job was to tell them they had none. When they think they have no future, his job is to tell them they have one. They feel like a people who are dead and buried. "Okay," says God, "I'll open your graves. I'll bring you back to life." Ezekiel is not talking about the resurrection of individuals, but the resurrection of a nation. When the people of God seem to be finished, it's not finished. But this is so much more than just a message for the Jews in captivity, that God would one day restore them as a nation. It's also a message for the church today, the spiritual Israel, that God can give life to what is dry and inanimate and make us into a mighty army for him. And it's a message for us as individuals, where we are hard and dry, lifeless and without hope, he can restore us through his word and his spirit. And when the winds of God's spirit blow, those who are sick can know healing, those who are joyless can be joyful, and those who are oppressed can know mercy and justice and peace. As Ezekiel is standing there, surrounded by all these dry bones, the Lord asks him what seems an odd question. "Son of man, can these bones live?" You can imagine Ezekiel looking out over the carnage. Now, the bones of individual bodies would have been scattered everywhere. They weren't nicely arranged. And he thinks about his answer. Of course, if anyone else had asked that question, his answer would have been obvious. If we were faced with that, our first thoughts would have been, "Are you joking? These bones have been lying here for years. How can they live?" If we were faced with that sight, we wouldn't be rushing over to check for a response and do CPR. And then Ezekiel remembers who he's speaking to. He gives a careful answer. "O sovereign Lord, you alone know." And he answered that way because, as far as he could see, the situation was plainly and desperately hopeless. And yet in faith, he recognized that nothing is hopeless with God. In Genesis 18, when Sarah was 90, she laughed as God told her that she would bear a son. And he reminded her, is anything too hard for the Lord? God told Jeremiah in chapter 32, I am the Lord, the God of all mankind. Is anything too hard for me? The angel Gabriel reminded Mary in Luke 1, for nothing is impossible with God. And Jesus encouraged his disciples in Matt 19, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. You see, without Christ we can't do anything, but through him all things are possible. And God never wants us to lose hope and faith that he can give life even when the situation looks hopeless. You know, maybe there's someone in your life you've been praying for many years that they would come to faith and you don't see a flicker of a response. Never give up. Never stop praying. So Ezekiel prophesies as he was told. Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. I will make breath to enter you and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. When the word of the Lord is spoken out, there will always be a reaction. When the truth about God is declared, we cannot ignore it. We can accept it or reject it, but we can't ignore it. You know, on the one hand, it may increase our faith. It may give us courage to step out. We may be inspired and refreshed. It may revive us and bless us as we accept it in our hearts. On the other hand, it may prove for some to be a stumbling block. It may be rejected. It may bring about opposition or persecution. A reaction one way or the other, but when we speak God's word, it cannot be ignored. And as Ezekiel speaks out, there is a noise, a rattling sound. And this rattling sound is, of course, the sound of bones whizzing about and realigning themselves. I mean, it conjures up wonderful pictures in my mind as the skeletons are reassembled. And then the sinews and the tendons and the muscles and the blood vessels and the major organs are all put in place before, lastly, the skin is laid over. There is order in this recreation. So the bodies are now complete, but that is all they are. Cold, lifeless bodies. There's no breath, no life in them. And sadly, that's a picture of some churches today. Everything is there, all the constituent parts are in place, but there's no life. And this, of course, was the word of the Lord for the church in Sardis in Revelation. I know your deeds. You have a reputation for being alive, but you are dead. Wake up. Sobering words. So these bones, these corpses need life. And Ezekiel is then instructed by God to prophesy again. In verse 9, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe into these slain, that they may live. I love going back to the Hebrew. And going back to the Hebrew here, there's one word that's used throughout this passage, the Hebrew ruah, and that can mean wind or breath or spirit. And if you think about those three ideas, wind and breath and spirit, what links them all is that they are all invisible. We can't see the wind. We can't see spirit. We can't see our breath unless it's freezing cold outside. They're all invisible. They all cause movement and they all animate. It's the same word that Jesus uses in John 3 when talking to Nicodemus, and he tells him he needs to be born of water and the Spirit. So ruah means wind, that invisible force that we cannot see and yet is powerful enough to fell a tree. Something about ruah speaks about power. Ruah means breath, that movement of air in and out of our lungs, less dramatic but essential for life. If there's no breath, there's no life. So ruah is about life. And ruah is about spirit, that essence of us that makes us what we are. So God's breath, God's spirit, enters the fallen and they are restored to life. And that's summarized in verse 14. I will put my spirit in you and you will live. So this word ruah, meaning wind or breath or spirit, is repeated throughout this passage to drum it into us that God's spirit is key. If you get a moment at home, read the passage through, but wherever it says wind or breath or spirit, say the word ruah, and it emphasizes this point. With God's spirit, anything is possible. Without it, we're just flesh and blood. God's Holy Spirit brings us life, and life in all its fullness. We said at the start that this was a message for the nation of Israel, for the Jews in captivity at that time, facing this seemingly impossible situation. Just 50 years later, this prophecy was partially fulfilled. Zerubbabel returns from Babylon, and the temple was rebuilt. During the next 100 years or so, he's followed by Ezra and Nehemiah and many of the exiles, and the city walls are rebuilt. We hear that worship was restored, the laws of the Lord were read out and copied, and the people repent. Its complete fulfillment, however, is for the future and the millennium referred to in Revelation 20. But what about us now? What can we learn about this for ourselves? Well, I think firstly, we need to understand that the truth that our own dry bones, those things that are dry bones in our own lives, can live. We said at the start, we all face these difficult situations where, according to our estimation at least, it all seems hopeless. Things are beyond being saved. But we don't get the last word on that. Because when we're without power, when we're weak, when we've run out of options, there is still the breath of God. The fat lady may be singing, but it's not all over. Our God is a creator God, and he didn't stop creating back in Genesis. He continues to recreate in our lives. And we need the faith to say, like Ezekiel, only you know. We need to hold fast and trust in his promises, because he can bring new life to any situation that we might face. And as we see in the Bible, when God breathes, an old man and an old woman give birth to a baby. Bread falls from heaven and water gushes from a rock. When God breathes, the storm is stilled, the blind regain their sight, and the lame dance. When God breathes, a virgin gives birth to a son, and the tomb is found empty. Nothing is impossible with God. And our bones, however dried up they may be, can live. The Christian message is, of course, a message of hope. But we need to be sensitive. We need to recognize that there are circumstances that are just so awful, as with the fire at Grenfell Tower, that sensitivity is called for. And people need to be allowed to give voice to the grief, the anger, the pain that they feel. It's right that this is acknowledged. And it's right that they are allowed to feel safe to be honest. But perhaps our role in these circumstances is to point out God's presence in the midst of what they're going through. We walk through the valley of the shadow of death, but we don't walk alone. So our own dry bones can live. And secondly, God promises to give us his spirit. I think perhaps some of my favourite verses from the whole Bible come from the chapter before, Ezekiel 36. And I'd like to read them to you now. And as I do, hear it as God's word to you tonight. For I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back to your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Then you will live in the land I gave your ancestors. You will be my people, and I will be your God. I don't know what dead bones you have in your lives. I don't know how dry and brittle you might feel this evening. But I do believe that whatever you face, God can breathe new life in you. And I don't want to stay in that valley. We can't live on the mountaintops, but I don't want to live in the valley either. I don't want to accept every difficulty and setback in my life and say, well, that's just how life goes. I'm not content to be a body, a corpse without breath, without spirit. I want a heart of flesh, not a heart of stone. I want to look at people and see with compassion and see them as Jesus does. And I want to know his power in my life. And goodness knows I need it. I want to be open to the gifts and the fruit of the Spirit. And I want to live so that I am sensitive to the Spirit's leading. I don't want to be a corpse when I can have life. Let's pray. Father, we